Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this hymn we just sang, here's the heart of faith, isn't it? This is the declaration of one who has truly been redeemed by the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. These are the words that come from a heart that understands that Christ is our all in all, our salvation. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness, His blood that cleanses my soul and cleanses my sins and washes them away, and the righteousness that is imputed to me by which I stand before a holy God. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's what Paul has been declaring in this book of Ephesians, particularly the first three chapters, and then coming into chapter 4, 5, and 6, he begins the practical working out of the Christian life, the practical outworking of the one who truly trusts that Jesus Christ is on the rock that I stand, the rock that supports us, the rock that provides for us the salvation and the forgiveness and the righteousness in our all in all with the true and living God. Paul wants us to be demonstrating that in our lives as believers, as those who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that we demonstrate that we are truly in the faith. We are truly those who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he demonstrates, beginning in chapter 4, that our life is going to be different. If you are in Christ, beloved, it's because Christ is in you. If you love Christ, it's because Christ first loved you. And He raised you up spiritually. He gave you a new nature, a new desire, a new disposition of the will. He gave you new affections and a new principle that reigns in your soul. And therefore, it's seen on how you live your life. There is no justification apart from sanctification. If you are one who is being sanctified, you give evidence of one who is justified. If you are one who is justified, declared righteous before the throne of God, then you will give evidence of that in a life of sanctification, which is simply the Christianizing of the Christian, becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, as we looked at the last time, in chapter 4, if you glance up there real quick, in chapter 4, the last couple of verses, not to grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Notice that you are actively doing this. You are actively putting these things away. This thing in the church about that's just how they are. Not for a Christian. You are constantly, continually, progressively changing in your life. You cannot remain stagnant. You are like the Sea of Galilee. You have an inlet. You have the Jordan River flowing into you, and you have an outlet where you are then evangelizing and proclaiming Jesus Christ. And you are a body of fresh water. It's seen then in that life-giving source, that principle that dwells within you of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says that you put these things away. Put it off. Don't let it even be named among you as is fitting for saints. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now notice that the forgiven person who understands that they have been forgiven of all their sins is going to be a forgiving individual. That's going to be their life. Jesus said that whom much is forgiven, that one loves much. The one who has a great love for the Lord, it demonstrates that because they know how much they have been forgiven. Now think about that. You recognize yourself as one who, apart from Jesus Christ, you have no hope. Apart from Jesus Christ, justly deserving the wrath and the condemnation of God, and that your sins stink to high heaven. That you have broken every one of the commandments of God and have never kept any of them, and are like the thief that comes in, or the tax collector, and he beats upon his breast continually, saying, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. You know you need a propitiation. You know you need an atoning sacrifice. And you know only God can provide that. Nothing in your hands you bring, only to the cross do you cling. And you know that you've been forgiven that whole mess of sins. You are one who loves much. So your love for the Lord is directly correlated to the understanding of how much you have been forgiven. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. This is what we need to think upon. How much we have been forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. We just need to think for a moment of the unforgiving steward that we spoke about last time. You know, the one who was forgiven a debt he could never repay? He could never repay. He could not pay back the debt. That's us. And the king forgave him all that debt, and he went out and grabbed someone who owed him just a few, a little amount of money, and grabbed him by the throat. Said, "Pay me what you owe me." He had no compassion, he had no kindness, he had no mercy to his fellow servant. He demanded payment now, even though he was forgiven of a great heap. Clearly, he didn't understand what he was forgiven. And he himself had the greater judgment, and he was cast into the debtor's prison. That man, the one who was unforgiving, and Jesus said, "So will my heavenly Father do to each of you if you don't from your heart forgive your brother." From the heart, from the inward man. And that inward man is expressed outwardly in your forgiveness. So you forgive them in your heart, but it's seen in the outward action. The outward action of the tongue. "I forgive you, brother. I forgive you. I don't bring it up. I don't club you over the head with it anymore. It's done. It's over with. We move on. I have forgiven you." There is that reconciliation that takes place. And this is the new life in Christ, isn't it? This is a demonstration of one who has been renewed by the Spirit of God. We have a different speech, as he says. We get rid of the bitterness of the heart, the envy and the malice. We begin forgiving and loving one another. And we begin imitating, truly, our Heavenly Father, as Paul says in our text this morning. Be imitators of God as dear children. Beloved, the aspect, the communicable attribute that he's speaking of here is clearly love. We are to imitate our God by loving one another. Loving as God has loved us, forgiving as God has forgiven us, but yet loving as God has loved us. Love is a great virtue in the Christian life. Love is the greatest virtue of the Christian life. Love is seen in our giving to one another. Not simply the things, but giving of ourselves. Giving of ourselves to one another. Let me demonstrate this for a moment. We have a thinking that if we just give things, then we're fine. But that's not how the Scripture demonstrates love. Now, does God give us things? He gives us many things. He gives us many useful things. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. Our God gives us a multitude of things that we can't even number. But the demonstration of love, that greatest demonstration, that agape love, is giving of self. God gives himself to us, beloved. And the demonstration of that love is not simply seen in the things, it's in his person. It's in him giving himself for us, to us, on behalf of us, in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, you fathers, you might love your children. You might demonstrate that love to your children by giving them things. And a lot of times what happens in the life of a family is that things are given to the children because the time or giving of yourself is not given to the children. And we try to cover that over by giving of the things. Do you know any families like that? Do you know any families where the husband works all the time and he has no time to give of himself to his family? And so he gives things to his family rather than giving of himself. But true love, that agape love that we're called to, not only gives things, but it gives of itself. It's time, it's energy, it's person, it's presence. Giving of oneself. This is what we're called to because God is love. We're called to imitate God and to be imitators because God is love, and therefore, if we have been born of God, we will love. Notice what John says here in 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Everyone who loves, this agape love, giving of himself to others, knows God and is born of God. So in verse 8, he says, for God is love. In verse 16, and if we have known and believed the love of God has for us, for God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. The point is that if you're not a loving individual giving yourself to the life of others, you don't demonstrate, you don't manifest one who has been born of God. Because God is love, and that characteristic of God is going to be seen in the life of his children. Now, I look out here, and I look at this congregation, and I look at the kids right here, and you know what? The apple doesn't fall too far from the tree, does it? And you see particular characteristics and features in your children that are in the wife and the husband. And it's the same way. It's the same way spiritually. If we are in Christ, you're going to see these characteristics in the life of one who has been born of the Spirit of God. And so notice in our text this morning, verses 1 and 2. Let me give you, I actually have 4 points this morning. And in verse 1, first thing we're called to is that imperative of imitating God. And then the next thing we see in verse 2, actually 3 points, walk in love. Secondly, we have love demonstrated. And then thirdly, we have Jesus as the sacrifice. And so imitate God, walk in love, love demonstrated, and Jesus the sacrifice. And so Paul calls us, as those who are in Christ Jesus, to be imitators of God as dear children. We're the only ones that can. And the point is that we are those who have been born of the Spirit of God. That's what he has been declaring in the first 3 chapters of who we are in Christ Jesus. And if that is a reality in our lives, it's going to be manifest in our behavior. As I said, the characteristics, we are going to be conformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. This is how people were understood as to be with Jesus. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And to be a Christian means a little Christ. They were Christ-like. They manifested the characteristics of Christ in their life. They were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul calls on us to be imitators. The therefore takes us back to what was written prior. And he says to put away all these other things. But he says imitate God. Imitate the forgiveness of God, the giving of God, the loving of God, the faithfulness of God. Those communicable attributes that are given to us as the people of God, reflect them in your behavior towards others. It's a life of God in the soul, isn't it? It's new life. We have been raised up. We have a new behavior because we have a new family that we dwell in. He says, be imitators. Interesting, that Greek word is the English word that we have, mimic. Paul is saying to mimic God. Now, parents, your children are going to mimic a lot of the things that you do. Even when they're younger, they're going to do things that you do. Yeah, it's important that we're good role models in our families, isn't it? That they're seeing us doing the right things, because they're going to imitate doing those things. And they're going to say things like, where did you learn that? Oh, I learned that from my dad. My dad did that, I did that. You ever seen a young boy walking like his dad walks, or doing the things that his dad does, or maybe putting on the shaving cream when he can't even shave, and putting on one of those fake razors and shaving because he wants to be like his dad. And Paul says in the same way, you be imitators of God. Now notice that this young child is imitating the parent, and it's imitating the parent because it's with the parent. It's observing the parent, studying the parent, spending time with the parent. The whole point is that if we are going to be imitators of God, we have to know him and continue to grow in the knowledge of that truth. And that's through the word, beloved. That's why Paul says that we are being conformed as we look into the mirror of the word, into the same image of Jesus Christ. From one level of glory, even unto the next, even by the Spirit of God. So you cannot imitate God without being in the word. You cannot do what God calls you to do. You cannot principally apply things in Scripture unless you spend time with the Lord in his word. Satan would love you to think that you don't have to spend time in Scripture. Satan would love to convince you that you don't have to spend time in prayer and in fellowship with the saints. Satan would love you to think that you don't have to be in worship. You don't have to spend your time on the Lord's Day giving of yourselves in worship to the true and living God, of breaking bread and having fellowship with the other saints. But yet this is exact principle that's given in Scripture in Acts chapter 2 of how the early church behaved. That's a principle that's given to us. We need to be those that are carrying out these same principles taught in Scripture in our lives if we are going to be imitators of God. God obviously is, these are the attributes, as I said, the communicable attributes that we are imitating. But they're seen. They're imitated as the Spirit of God dwells in us. They're imitated as the Word is dwelling in us richly. They're imitated as we walk by faith, trusting the promises of God. They're imitated, beloved, as we walk in goodness, as we walk in faithfulness. And God's imitated by us when we're faithful to our word, when we let our yes be yes and our no, no, when we swear to our own hurt and we don't change, when we do what we say we're going to do. God is imitated because God is a God of truth. When we speak the truth, we are imitating God. When we walk in goodness, when we walk in love, when we walk in mercy, when we walk in forgiveness towards one another, we are imitating communicable attributes. And this is what Paul is getting at. Live this way. It's got to be practically seen. Even as putting off bitterness and anger and wrath and malice and evil speaking was once seen in our lives, that's got to be put away. It's got to be seen now that we're imitating, that we're mimicking our God. And notice what he calls us as dear children. That's the same thing that Jesus is called. Jesus is called the beloved son, the dearly loved son. And that's what it is. To be a dear child in the faith is to be dearly loved by God. That's how we are addressed. How do you address yourself? You know, no one speaks to you more than you. What do you say about yourself? What do you say to yourself? Who do you say you are? What's your identity? Who are you declaring yourself to be? Do you see yourself as a saint in Christ Jesus? Do you see yourself as one who has been bought and purchased by Christ and has been, his blood has been shed for the removal, the washing away of your sins and your guilt and the consequences of your sin before God? Do you see yourself as one who is a dear child of God? You know, not everybody is a dear child of God. Those that are dear children are those who are brought into the household of faith. All mankind are the creation of God, but not all mankind are the children of God. You know, remember what Paul says about the sons of disobedience. We are not to walk like they are because the wrath of God is coming upon them. They are sons of disobedience. They are sons of darkness. We are sons of obedience, sons of the light. We are dear children of the true and living God, and therefore imitate God. So how much time do you spend with the Lord? How much time do you spend mining out the principles of Scripture, poring over the truth of God's Word that it might transform your life? Not simply to try to dig out a nugget to throw at somebody, but to know God more in a deeper way, in a fuller way, a fuller manifestation, to love Him in a greater measure that you then might be used in the life of some other individual to love them even as God has loved you, or to forgive them as God has forgiven you. To be an agent of mercy, really. How much time do you spend, beloved? How much time do you spend in prayer? Do you take your Christian life serious? Is your life a serious-minded life? Yes, we have joy. Yes, we have a great time when we get together with things. But is your life a serious life? Do you take the truth serious? Are you serious about worship on the Lord's Day? Are you serious about how you plan your life, whether or not it revolves around Christ and His church? Or are you just free-willing, do whatever you feel like doing? Are you serious-minded? Are you concerned about the state of the church? Are you concerned about your Christian life? Are you concerned about other Christians, about your children, about raising them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord? What does your life demonstrate? God is serious when he saves his people from their sins. God is serious when he calls us out of darkness. And so Paul says, imitate God and notice, walk in love. Walk as a person of love. Peripateo means the walk right there, that Greek term. Peri means around, and pateo means to walk. So everywhere you walk around, your lifestyle is to be a lifestyle of love. They ought to be able to see us, beloved, and know by our lifestyle that we've been with Jesus. Is the fragrance of Christ within us? Do people know that we've spent time with Jesus? It was said of the early church that they had been with Jesus. They were unlearned men, they said, but they took note that they had been with Jesus. It was seen. It was seen in their lifestyle that Christ dwelt in them. And so Paul says to walk in love. That's your life. That's your lifestyle. Your walk is the way that you live. And there is no setting this aside. There is no, okay, this is a zone here that I don't have to walk in love. Our life is to be one habitual, continual walk of love for the glory of God. That's what Paul says. In that way, we are imitating the God who has loved us. And how did he love us? He gave us himself in his Son. God in the flesh, God tabernacling among us, to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so our life needs to be that walk of love. Paul says in Romans 13 that we are to owe no man anything but to love one another. And beloved, before you get downcast and discouraged and thinking, you know, my life is not a life of perfect love. No, it's not a life of perfect love. It's a progressive love. It's a growing in love, just as our growing in conformity to Jesus Christ. But notice that you have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, who enables you. We're not like boats sitting out in the water with no oars. We have the power of the Spirit of God, who is causing us then to walk about in this life and to live a life of love and commitment to others. And that's what love is. Love is a commitment. Paul says love is giving, love is forgiving, love is living for the glory of God. It gives itself, not just the things. And love is demonstrated in the person of Christ. He's love incarnate. Paul says to walk in love as Christ also loved us. The us is the saints who are in Christ Jesus. The us are those that Father gave to the Son. Christ demonstrated his love towards us. Even when we were enemies, Christ died for us. He gave of himself for us. That's love manifest right there. You think about that when you deal with your unbelieving neighbor. About those who hate you because you're a Christian. Those who say all manner of evil about you because you worship the true and living God. How do you respond to them? It's easy to respond in hatred, isn't it? It's easy to respond in anger. It's the work of the Spirit in the life of the Christian that causes us, it propels us along to walk in love and to respond in a loving way. That's hard. That's work. You got to work at it. You got to work at the Christian life, looking unto Jesus. But you have to look at Jesus. You need to look upon Jesus. You need to gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to spend time in the Word. You need to spend time in prayer. You need to work at it, beloved. This is the life of sanctification. It's not a let go and let God. It's a trust God and get going in the Christian life, walking in obedience to the commandments of God. That's what life does, love does. Love is volitional. Christ set his love upon us. It was a choice. We choose to love one another. We choose to set our love upon one another. We choose to be giving and living towards one another. We choose to be self-sacrificial to others. That's what love does. It's seen in the person of Christ. You want to know what love is? Look at Jesus. You know, Whitney Houston sang a song. I want to know what love is. And I found the greatest love of all. It's the love that's inside of me. It's me. I'm the greatest love of all. Another band wrote, I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. He doesn't know what love is, but he wants you to show him what love is. And these bands, these singers, they have this idea of a sexual love in mind. This is not what the Scripture is speaking about here. It's a commitment to one another. It's a commitment to wash one another's feet, to serve one another, to give of your time and your talents and your treasures as the people of God. You know, Philippians 2 says that Christ humbled himself and he became a man. He's the one who took upon himself the form of a man and he became a servant. Though he's king, he becomes a slave of all mankind. Though he's the infinite one, he becomes finite. And the finite and the infinite, they meet in the person of Jesus Christ. The one who is fully God and truly God is united in the person of Jesus Christ. The one who is now finite, who is born in a stable and raised up in a cattle trough, and who was rejected and grew in stature with God and with men, is united, the infinite one, with him in the one person of Jesus Christ. And he lives a life of love and humbles himself and suffers the death of the cross for us. Now, how could you not think about the amazing love of God? How could you not sing amazing love? How can it be that Christ, my God, would die for me? That Christ, God in the flesh, dies for you, lives for you, dies for you, gives his life for you. How could you not be amazed at the love of God? How could you not be like John? What manner of love is this that we should be called the children of the living God? How can we not, Lord, be humbled before the Lord in our life because of what Christ has done for us, the love that he has set upon us? Notice what Christ did. He offered himself for us. He gave himself for us. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ gave himself that I might live. He gave himself to the wrath of God. He exposed himself to the wrath of God, to the torments of eternal condemnation, that we might have life. That's love. That's living love. That's love placarded all over the scriptures. That's the love of God. That's the love, beloved, that transforms our lives and causes us to live a life of love. You know, that given himself for us, the Greek term means that he turned himself or he delivered himself up to God. You read it, don't you? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You read it as Christ cries out on the cross. But do you meditate upon that truth? That Christ was abandoned at that moment on the cross in your place? Where we deserve to be abandoned, to be cast out, to be thrown off into hell for all eternity. Christ was abandoned for us. Christ suffered what we ought to have suffered. He suffered the pains of eternal damnation, which we ought to have suffered. Christ delivered himself up for us, beloved. He gave himself for us. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. Christ delivered himself over to the Father on our behalf. That's love. That's love demonstrated. That we might be forgiven. That we then might imitate, mimic, live even as the Father has lived towards us. A life of love. It's a particular redemption, isn't it? Christ gave himself for us. And he gave himself as an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You remember when Noah came out of the ark and he prepared for himself an altar that he might burn incense to the Lord. And the Lord smelled the incense. And when he smelled that incense, which is a sweet savor to his nostrils, the text says, that at that point he said, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. It was this offering that was given, and a response that the Lord brings forth is that I'm not going to curse the ground again. This is a delight, this offering. Do you realize, beloved, in the same way that the offering that was given for us in the person of Jesus Christ, and we have the promise of God that we as the people of God would never be cursed again, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, that nothing can ever be separate us from the love of God in Christ. Why? Because a sweet-smelling savor, that sacrifice of Christ was in the nostrils of God, a sweet aroma for the people of God, that we then might never be cast out. Well, what a blessing because of the love of Christ. And Paul says, walk that way. Live that way. Live a life of sacrificial thanksgiving to God and demonstrate the joy and the thanksgiving for such a wondrous salvation. Lord, beloved, we don't do this perfectly. But that has to be our life. It has to be our life if we are those in Jesus Christ. If you have your hymnal, I want to close with these last words, number 172. Notice the words of this particular hymn. Let us love and sing and wonder. Particularly the first and the third stanzas. Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. In stanza 3, let us sing, though fierce temptation threaten hard to bear us down. For the Lord, our strong salvation, holds in view the conqueror's crown. And then stanza 4, let us wonder, grace and justice join and point to mercy's store. When through grace in Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks no more. You know what that hymn says? There's no condemnation for you. The law's loud thunder has been satisfied in the sacrificial offering and death of Jesus Christ on your behalf. The law is no longer a curse to you. You no longer suffer the consequences of the law of God. The crashing thunder of Mount Sinai that says, be perfect or be damned. Christ has satisfied that, beloved, in His offering, because of His love towards us. And now He calls us as those who are transformed by the love of God to live that life towards one another. Let it be seen that our lives might be a sweet-smelling aroma to God, a living sacrifice of thankfulness unto Him. Paul says, imitate God as dear children, those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. This is our calling as those who have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Amen. Shall we pray?